Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us. We're in the middle of an amazing series on making friends for God. You say, first you've got to make friends with God. That's true. But then go out and make friends for God. Today we're going to talk about small groups and how having a small group can help you as you make friends for God. We're glad you joined us. And hi to the team. Good to be together again. Yes. I'm being so challenged by this series. I really want to be a follower of Jesus who makes friends for God. Okay. And small groups is an important topic, so we're looking forward to our study today. We're glad you joined us wherever you are in the world. Here's just a few emails we've received recently. Here's one from Israel in Mexico.
Wow.
And Israel says, Hope Sabbath School is the best program to learn about the Bible, God's plan of salvation, and English. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School every week. It's been a blessing to me and to my family. Guess what? I'm thinking of forming an English conversation club, inviting some English teachers who haven't even been to an English-speaking country before, and Hope Sabbath School will be part of our agenda.
Amen. Right.
What a great idea. You're simply angels. Well, the word angel means messenger. God bless you as you continue sharing the Word of God. Hugs to you all. Well, thank you, Israel from Mexico. Thanks for writing. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. What a great idea to start a group of English teachers who can study Hope Sabbath School. Great. Anne writes from the Philippines, I want to thank the Lord for putting Hope Sabbath School together. And I do too.
Amen.
You know, every time we get an email, my heart gets happy because that's why we do it, right?
That's
to
right.
see lives changed. I've been an Adventist since I was little, but it's only now that I'm experiencing great distress that I'm able to truly submit myself entirely to God. That's an interesting insight, isn't it? I'm still feeling down most of the time. I want to get through this one day at a time. I know God loves me and hasn't given up on me.
Amen.
Praise God. This is why we do what we do, John, right? When you get emails like this, I trust everything has a purpose and they happen for my good and God's glory. God is giving me strength to hold on through a painful process with the help of Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Anne, for writing to us from the Philippines. We're honored to be part of your support team. Here's a handwritten note. We don't get these very often, do we?
Yeah.
A handwritten note. I'm blessed. Every time I watch Hope Sabbath School, such a joy to worship with you and fellow Christians around the world. This is from a sister in Christ, age 93.
Wow.
And a gift of $1,000 for Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Well, you know, we're a donor-supported ministry, and your partnership with us, whether it's $10 or $1,000, helps bless lives around the world. But thank you. Thank you. No address, but thank you for your support.
Amen.
Sean writes from Ohio in the United States and says, I really appreciate the diversity of Hope Sabbath School. Okay, do a little turn, see each other. Yeah, do you notice that we don't all look the same? Why? Because every nation, kindred, tongue, and people are part of the kingdom of God, right?
Amen.
So, but here's a person saying, I appreciate that. Also, respect for others' viewpoints. And using the Bible as the foundation.
Amen.
This is awesome. And the new songs, every series. It's a winning formula and a tremendous blessing. May the Almighty continue to bless you, Hope Sabbath School Ministry. Thank you so much. Well, Sean, you encourage us. Did you see all the smiles there? You encourage us and the rest of the team. Thanks for writing to us. Here's one last note from Dennis in Kenya. We have a lot of Hope Sabbath School members in Kenya. Praise be to God, Dennis writes. I'd like to thank Hope Sabbath School for the nourishment and spiritual growth you've been giving me every time I watch the program. The teaching by Lisa. Now, Lisa's not here today, but she's one of our team, and she's from Kenya, is especially a blessing. That's a little support for Kenya, right? Thanks a lot, Hope Sabbath School. May the love of God be upon you all. Well, Dennis, thanks for writing to us. And we're so glad that we have a Kenyan on our team, and we would like to have one from every country, but we represent the worldwide family of God. Mm-hmm. Right now, we'd like to sing a song together. It's taken from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 5. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds." This series is about making friends for God. Let's sing it together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that we have a part in making known your deeds among the nations. And we just want to give thanks to you today. And here as we're studying about how small groups can help us to make friends for God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd bless each of our team members and each Hope Sabbath School member around the world, that lives would be inspired and blessed, and through us a blessing would come, a blessing of Jesus to those around us. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, small groups are not new to any of us, but as I was thinking, the first small group mentioned in the Bible, you say, I think it's a trick question, is actually in the book of Genesis. Mm. You say, well, could it be Adam and Eve, and then you had Cain and Abel? That's kind of a small group. Well, a family could be a small group, but it's even before Adam and Eve. Let's take a look. And Gladys, if you could start our study today by reading Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2.
I'm reading from the New International Version, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
So you've got at least two names there, God and
the Spirit.
Spirit of God. But Jamie Jean, same chapter, if you would, mm-hmm. Genesis 1, read verse 26.
The New American Standard Bible says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'"
So there was some key, let us make man in our image according to
our likeness.
Now, to be an us and our, you've got to at least have
a we.
You've got to at least have a we. You at least have two, right? Yeah. But actually, let's look in Matthew, where Jesus sends his disciples out, chapter 28 and verse 19. And the plural is actually not two, Puya, but three. Mm. God, the Godhead.
Right.
Read for us, if you would, Matthew 28 and verse 19.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit."
Mm-hmm. So there we have what has been called in theological language the Trinity, or the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a small group.
Right.
How long has that small group existed? For eternity.
For eternity.
For eternity. The one who was and is to come right. is part of that small group, right? Mm-hmm. That small group has existed since eternity past. Mm-hmm. And how close, how intimate is that small group? We're thinking biblically here. Mm-hmm. How intimate is that small group? What did Jesus say?
There are three.
If you want to know what my father is like,
yep.
you know me.
You can look at me, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I saw John make a gesture. You know, it's like, mm-hmm. doesn't it say two is better than one and a threefold cord is not broken. Quickly broken,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
There's this sense of the unity and yet a distinctness at the mm-hmm. same time, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unique roles. Do they have different roles or do they... What do you think, Puya? I mean, who can comprehend the fullness right. of the Godhead, but what do you see from Scripture about this small group that has existed from eternity past?
From Scripture as a whole, it seems that God the Father is the architect, the master architect of the plan of salvation for mankind, and Jesus is the person that carries the plans through.
The Son of God.
The Son of God.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God among mm-hmm. His believers.
Okay.
So they each have their roles.
Different role. Mm-hmm. You know, some people say, well, obviously, Jesus is much more important than the Holy Spirit. But you say, wait a minute. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We know about Jesus because the Holy Spirit yeah. inspired the prophets to write it down.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, how important is the Holy Spirit?
Very important.
But it would seem that they have different roles. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And yet, what would you say about their roles? What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will not testify
against
about himself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's going to testify about me.
Right. Yeah.
So there's this sense of...
Other-centered.
Yeah. It's not self-centered. Other-centered. Yeah. It's like the ideal small group, right?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Jesus, part of that. Let's look in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, where we see the Trinity active, all of them in the plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. Certainly, Puya said the Son of God has a crucial role. He becomes Emmanuel, God with us, right, John? Would you read Luke 3, 21 and 22?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.
Do you see all three right there?
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. In case you were wondering who Jesus was, the Father says, that's my beloved Son.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Mm-hmm. You've got the Trinity all involved mm-hmm. in the plan of salvation. Now, it would make sense that if a small group was essential to the heart of God, that he would also want us to experience that same kind of intimacy as his church.
Right.
With him and with each other.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So let's take a look in the New Testament. Mm. Now Jesus, Son of God, comes down. And what's one of the first things he does? Well, let's look, Billy, in Luke 6. If you would read for us Luke 6, verses 12 to 16.
Okay. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judah, the brother of James, and Judah Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And it came to pass, and came down with them, and stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people, all of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast and of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases.
Mm-hmm. So there were many more than 12 disciples, 120 in the upper room, remember? Mm-hmm. But these 12 have a special connection with Jesus, right? Look at one other verse in Mark 3 and verse 13. Mark 3 and verse 13. Someone have that, could read it for us? Jamie Jean? Mm-hmm.
The New American Standard Bible says, "And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons."
To be with him. Mm. Did he need a small group? What do you think, Billy?
I think he did. I think he did, because I mean, that's why he called his disciples. And that also reflect that, you know, what I picked up from Jesus is that he did not want to hold everything to himself, that he was building the capacity of people, and not just the the best of society, because even in the description that we've read, he was even building the capacity of those who were very belligerent. You know, they were called the Zealots or the Zealots. And they were opposite of those, let's say Matthew, who was a tax collector. So he brought the opposite, different people from different walks of life together. And it's because he needed that. He didn't surround himself with only good people, but also people who could challenge each other.
So let's explore a little more. Though he needed them. You're saying one of the reasons he needed them was...
to continue the work.
To continue the work. Why else would he need a small group, Jamie Jean?
I think, just to flip that idea on its head, is I think we actually needed that. So just like the Holy Trinity works together for one purpose, part of the amazing part of the plan of salvation is that he invites us to work alongside him and to be one with him and one with his purpose, and to empower and equip us to actually be part of his plan of salvation by spreading the message to others. Mm.
So, of course, he says, follow me. So by forming a small group which will mentor people, and then extend what he's doing. Did he actually need that small group personally, Puyi? What do you think?
I don't think so. If the question is, could God have accomplished the work of, you know, spreading the gospel without human beings? Definitely, God has angels. Even he could have used angels. But I think, as Jamie pointed out, God has a reason for partnering with us for spreading this gospel.
I'm not sure I agree with that. I'm kind of struggling here. Because as Son of God, he comes into humanity.
Yes, he was fully man and fully God. So he needed it. As a human being, he needed that companionship.
Remember in the garden, could you not
pray with me?
I think there's three aspects we're seeing here. He needed the companionship and the prayers and support. Yeah. He also wanted to mentor them. And he also wanted to send them out to extend his work. You might have said, Jesus, why are you spending so much time with this small group when there's a world of people to heal? And he was like, I'm only here for a short time. But also it could be, as you're saying, that he wanted us to say, well, if Jesus needed that, I need it too. Yes, John.
You know, the companionship, we believe he needed, but he also was not he was not only thinking about his needs. There were these lives that he would transform through whom others' lives would be transformed. And I think he saw that.
I'm thinking back. I was in a small group some years ago in Florida. And we met every week for 6 years. And I think it was harder leaving that small group than it was leaving my work there, even though I felt really empowered in what God was doing there. There's something about a small group, isn't there? We were just four or five, you know, it's not like 50 or 100 people. But there's something that happens. Let's explore how that developed, I think, under God's leading, under the example of Jesus in the early Christian church. Acts chapter 18, Billy, if you could read the first three verses of Acts 18 and then verse 18 of the same chapter. The small group that forms in the city of Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 3 and 18.
Okay. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And verse 18 says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Kenchrea, for he had a vow.
So you get this small group formed. How many in the small group?
Three,
right? Mm-hmm. Aquila, Priscilla,
and Paul.
And Paul. Mm-hmm. What are some of the things they had in common?
They were tent makers.
Occupation.
They were
what else?
Jews.
Mm-hmm. And what else?
They loved Jesus.
Christian.
They're followers of Jesus. And mm-hmm. Aquila and Priscilla became followers of Jesus. So this is a small group. What did you learn from verse 18 when they left? Mm. When Paul left, I should say. Did they go with him?
I think so. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
They did. Mm-hmm. So there was this sense of community that was built, mm-hmm. had some commonalities to it. Mm. They were tent makers. Let's go make some tents, right? Remember that Paul was self-supporting in his work, so he made tents and sold them to help support him in his work. But there's an example of a small group. Now, it mentioned their two names. Let's look in Acts chapter 20. Mm. And Puya, if you could read the first five verses, we'll see another small group described.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. After the uproar has ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas.
Some of you are very happy that Puya had to read that. By the way, there's several things. Most of those names we've never heard of, right?
Yeah.
But they're named in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Mm-hmm. One name we recognized, maybe two.
Timothy
was the big one, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because as a young leader in the church, Paul writes two letters to him, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we call them. Yeah. But these others, Tychicus, yeah, we remember him. I think he delivered one of the epistles. But Jamie Jean, why take up scripture? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's hard to even pronounce their names, right? To list all of the members of this small group that was in this ministry together. What does that tell you?
I think it shows diversity.
Diversity, okay. Mm-hmm. What else does it show?
That these were people.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's right. No, they were real people and they mattered.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right? You say, never heard of that person. Who is that? Mm. And Paul says, and Luke is writing Acts, of course, that was an important part of our small group.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
They were part of the team.
Right.
Yeah.
We needed each other together.
Yeah.
Right, exactly. And I think Luke was intentionally in writing them to show that Paul was not working alone. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, back to your question, could he have done it all by himself? And the answer, I think, is no. Mm-hmm. one crucial person, you talk about mentoring, and you've got people like Titus and Timothy, but there was another crucial person traveling with him.
Mm. Was it Mark?
Well, John Mark also affiliates with him, but I'm thinking of the guy that wrote the book of Acts.
Luke.
Who happened to be a doctor,
right?
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's like, that'd be a good member of a small group if you were doing international mission work.
Yeah.
Bring a doctor with you, Billy.
Yeah, I'm in a sense, like, there's a reason why I think, you know, he's also listing where they're from. Mm-hmm. So the geography, if you're looking at the geography, it seems that it's along the coast. And At that time, Asia was very, even though, I mean, nowadays it's Turkey, but back then it was some of them were city-states, and some of them had their own worship style, they had their own language maybe.
Own gods too,
own
right?
Gods. Mm-hmm. And I think he basically showed that, yeah, I'm working with everybody and mm-hmm. the diversity of it, and that they were on a field trip to Troas. So it seems that, you know, they were a crew, and they were very proud of that crew.
Now, that's an interesting thought. It wasn't a closed group. If going through a town, there was someone else who said, I'd like to join mm-hmm. in the mission. Mm-hmm. The response was,
join
the group, right?
Yeah.
That's an interesting point. They weren't all from Ephesus or all from mm-hmm. Troas or wherever, but part of a group mm-hmm. together. Jamie Jean.
I was going to say, and maybe this is reaching a bit, but it also makes me think of, we might not know specifically what they did, but God recognizes their names, and that they're you know, kind of written in the book, so to speak. And so we sometimes can plant seeds, we don't always sow, but God knows what we're doing, and he does recognize us.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Their name's in the book.
Yeah.
But they were part of a small group.
Yeah.
Maybe you'd say, well, Paul was the famous, or Luke, he wrote two books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. But those other ones were not unimportant, were they? Mm-hmm. They were real, and they were valuable. Mm-hmm. So we've mentioned a couple. Certainly the disciples, that's an important small group. We've mentioned this particular group mm-hmm. here. Can you think of some other small groups that are described in the New Testament that shows that it wasn't like, oh, you became a Christian, try to stay by yourself and out of trouble till Jesus comes. But no, it would be like, well, let's form a small group, which eventually become house churches.
Right.
You know, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fellowshipping together. Anyone think of any others? Let's take a look at, perhaps have you heard of Lydia?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's look in Acts 16. The famous story in Acts 16 is the one where they get thrown in jail and they're singing at night. Remember that one?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But Paul and Silas. But Acts 16, John, could you read for us verses 11 to 15? Something else happened in the city of Philippi. I visited Philippi. Its ruins are still there. But the river, obviously, unless someone moved the river, I actually went and put my feet in the river where Paul went one Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. And let's see what happened.
Okay. Again, reading from the New King James, it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard of us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us.
So we don't know the names of everyone at the river. It describes them simply as what?
Women.
Women.
Yeah, some women of God who were there, right, praying. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Names one of them, Lydia. Mm-hmm. She was a businesswoman, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what was the result of Paul's interaction with her?
She was converted.
Mm-hmm. And her household.
And her household. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, do you think that meant children or maybe some
relatives
or servants or we don't know, right?
Yeah.
But there was a small group that was converted to Jesus as a result of that. Mm. And what does she want Paul and Silas to do?
To stay with him, her family.
My house. Yeah. Where do they end up rather than in her house? Well, eventually in her house.
Yeah, but prison first.
Prison first, right? Because of a confrontation with a girl who's telling people's fortunes, and they end up in prison. Oh. Then what happens in prison?
They get delivered.
Someone else gets converted, right?
Yeah.
Read the story. Who gets converted there?
The jailer.
And his
household, right? So you see the small group growing. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 40 of Acts chapter 16. Gladys, what does it say there?
Yes, and the New International Version says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Mm. Then they left.
Mm. Mm. What does that tell you?
They were brethren.
That's yes. right. Like the church had, that small group had continued
to meet together.
To encourage, meet together, encourage each other. Yeah. Do you think they did that just on the Sabbath? I mean, they had met on the Sabbath, right? That's when they first met Paul. Do you think they met like regularly?
Yeah. They seem like,
encouraging each other, praying together. And the first place that Paul and Silas go when they're released is?
Lydia's
house. Go back to the small group there. Because there's fellowship there, right?
Right.
Where also mentoring can happen and extending the ministry, right?
Right.
Great example, all right?
Yeah.
And think of any other small groups. You remember a small group that was meeting to pray when Peter got put in prison? Where is that found? Remember that?
Acts 12.
Right? Acts 12. Puya, could you read that for us? I think it's kind of a humorous story because when the prayer is actually answered,
they don't believe it.
Don't believe it was answered. And they won't let Peter in. But what does it say in verses 11 and 12 of Acts 12?
The New King James Version says, "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying."
So, Billy, let's unpack that because it mentions a young man's name, Mary, the mother of John Mark. So not only were they praying there and having fellowship, but what's happening also in that group? A young man is being
formed.
Mentored back to that earlier with the 12, right? Something's happening in his life so that when Paul wants to go on a missionary journey with Barnabas,
he wants to go.
John Mark, though still a teenager, says, "I'd like to go too." And of course, if you've read the story, he gets a little discouraged because it's not an easy journey, and he comes home. But don't give up on people because he ends up writing the second gospel. So God's got to work. He's being mentored in that small group. Billy?
Yeah, and also even later on, it's almost like John went back to that small group atmosphere with Paul before, you know, when he was in jail. So because Paul even asks, you know, "Please bring
him
John
back.
Mark, he's helpful for me. He's helpful for
me. So he remembered that fellowship.
He changed his mind.
Yeah.
We're all allowed to do that when we see what God does, right?
Yeah.
Jamie Jean?
I think both these stories also, I think, highlight the important role of women in ministry, too. Even in the first century.
That's right. Actually, the leader of the house church in both of those settings. And we can find other examples in the New Testament. You know, I always say with our group, we're very inclusive here. We even allow men in our group. The Spirit of God's poured on his sons and daughters, right? But also back to being inclusive, it's not just the women's group, is it?
Yeah.
Because the brethren were there in his house too, right?
Yeah.
So there's this sense that everybody's included, younger, older, and a fellowship's happening together. We could look at many examples, and thank you for pointing that out, that God is going to raise up different people to lead in different groups. Let's look at one important element in a small group, and then I want you to share your experience. A passage that I really appreciate is Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. You remember before Jesus formed his small group, he spent the whole night in prayer. Do you remember that? The whole night in prayer. And then he called people. But prayer isn't just when you form the group. Prayer should be an essential part of the group, a Christian group, right?
Yeah.
So, Gladys, would you read for us, please, Acts 4 and verse 31.
And I'm reading from the New International Version. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly."
After they prayed, who's the they?
The disciples, the small group.
It's a small group, yeah.
Right.
It's growing, by the way.
Yeah.
But they pray together. And then it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out to speak the word of God boldly. So it's kind of the same as Jesus, right? Fellowship, equipping,
sending out
to make a difference. So talk to me about your experience. Maybe someone's watching Hope Sabbath School today and they said, I've never been part of a small group. It sounds scary. And yet, the original small group, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, once since eternity past, see the value that when the Son of God comes into humanity, he forms a small group.
Right.
Right? Fellowship, mentoring, sending out. Share your experience. Has anyone here been part of a small group, and how's it impacted you? John, why didn't you start?
It was really something that came about naturally. I was a student in college, and a couple friends, there were about five of us, that we just decided to get together. We were experiencing the busyness of college life and other stresses, and so it was a point of coming together once a week for prayer and mutual encouragement. Today, we're still best friends.
Really? So this wasn't something legislated by a professor, or it was a spontaneous?
Yep.
And how large was that group?
There were five of us in total, including myself.
And still good friends?
Yeah.
Anybody else? Jamie Jean, have you ever been part of a small group?
Yes, I actually joined a small group when I had came to Maryland for grad school. I was alone in a new world and a new place, and it gave me the fellowship and the spiritual support that I needed because I was still just a baby Christian. I had just converted, and having been converted from atheism, I really had no understanding of anything.
Hold on just a minute. Someone's watching and saying, well, I thought you folks all grew up, you know, fed Bible stories. So you really had a drastic change from believing God didn't even exist to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But you felt a small group would be important for you.
Yes, and they were very accepting because I had no basis of understanding, and I was still kind of struggling through the scriptures and struggling to kind of do away with my old way of thinking. And I found a group that was very welcoming and patient. And, you know, we had these regular Bible studies, but we also had fellowship. So I was learning more and more every week through our Bible studies. I had prayer companions and also just the fellowship aspect, because grad school is very tough. It's also very lonely and isolating. You spend a lot of time alone. At least that was my experience. And through that, I was able to make, you know, lifelong friendships that I still have 15 years later. And the group has grown and expanded anywhere from just a group of five up to 20 people who still meet on Friday nights with different leaders passing off the baton through probably the last 20 years. Wow. And it's an amazing group, and through that group, I even met my husband. So
that's a really good group. So typically meeting once a week?
Yeah, typically once a week, but then we would also call and chat throughout
the week. Other times of fellowship.
Yeah.
And sounds like that was really formative for you.
Yes, it was.
Really,
it was
a blessing. Mm. Yeah, I'm sure your husband would say it was a good group. Wonderful.
Yes.
Gladys, did you have an opportunity to be in a small group?
Yes, I was.
Talking here, obviously, in common, these are Christian small groups, because there may be other business groups or focus groups we have. But
yes, I was going through a very dark time in my life and a spiritual journey, and a friend invited me to a women's prayer group. And I was just like, and I've been on prayer meetings before, and the last thing people do is pray. But this group, like Jamie and Jean said, it was just embraced me, and they just loved me. And at the beginning, I was just quiet, and you know, and they would just love on me. And I like others have shared, you know, we're still friends till this day, because the bond that is formed not only builds you up spiritually, but, you know, socially and everything, just like your whole being, just you become a new person.
Beautiful. And they pray. You prayed together? They prayed
pray together.
For you?
With me, for
with
me,
you, for
through
you.
Me. You know, just like.
Through you.
They would call me 5 a.m. and be like, the Lord woke me up and said that you needed to hear this. And I would be probably the whole night just crying my eyes out, just asking for an answer. And the phone would ring. And somebody would say, the Lord told me to tell you this and this and that. And I'd be like, wow. They just pray with me through that dark time in my life and brought me through it.
Wow. That's what Jesus needed in the garden. He needed his friends to be praying for him, right?
Yeah.
Puyi, have you ever been part of a small group?
Yes, I have. In fact, the last couple of years at Andrews University in Michigan, I joined a small group of men where we meet once a week, and we just share each other's our burdens and the struggles that we may be going through, and with no judgment, you know, we share each other and the struggles that we go through, and then we encourage each other. It's a very helpful group, especially as pastors. I think, you know, as a young pastor myself, I really value this group to have a place where I can open up and share the burdens that I may go through. Because on the outside, when you're a spiritual leader, people often think that you have everything under control. But the truth is, it's not. You know, we need support.
Wow, that sounds really important. I'm looking at Billy. He's like, what about me? Tell me, have you ever been a part of a small group?
Yes, I've been in, well, where I grew up, there were different small groups that we easily joined. I had one particular small group that focused on health. So we made sure that every week we would be exercising together.
Okay.
And it was a group from church. And I think till today, we are very tight. It was a tight group because we were open, like even as we're keeping each other like accountable for our health. We also want to see each other, in church, and even call each other when something is happening, and we pray with each other. Mm. And I was talking with one of them recently, and she was saying that that group was the reason why I still stayed in church. Mm. Like, I look forward to that group, and even though there was a lot of other groups at church, but she felt that this group was so genuine that we were open to each other, and also allowed her to not to be accountable in different areas. So it's not only let's say the opening up the Word and doing the Bible study, but even some other aspects of life. I think you can have a faithful group, and that group can be the glue that keeps you close and connected to God. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's some powerful things there, but a Christian group may have different compositions, but God's at the center. There's prayer. Mm-hmm. There's the Word of God. But there's also doing things together, maybe eating together or working out, exercising together, sharing life together. Mm-hmm. So maybe someone's watching and they're going, I think I need a small group.
right.
If that kept your friend close to God and connected to a Christian community, that's very important, right? Mm-hmm. So from your experience, what would you say, John? We'll give a chance for everyone to share. What are some things you'd share, important things to remember with becoming part of a Christian small group?
Oh, if anybody's thinking about it, I would say do it. It's one of the most effective ways of sharing the gospel because it's in the context of relationships. Mm-hmm. And that's the important thing, is that relationships are being formed where people feel accepted, loved, and the fruit of spiritual growth happens there.
Mm-hmm. So you'd say do it. I'm going to do it. Any other counsel for me, Puya?
Keep it small.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because once it gets too large, then not everyone gets the chance to share and interact. So then you kind of lose the purpose of the small group. So I would say keep it about, 10 to 12, or following Jesus' example, I guess.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some have said that 6 to 8 is good, but Jesus went to 12. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But if you go to 50 or 60, then you get lost, right?
Right.
Yeah. So you'd say do it. Keep it relatively small. Anybody else from what you've learned? Mm-hmm. Gladys?
Be genuine. Mm-hmm. It's sharing, just being open to everybody's experience, not just focus, it has to follow a certain pattern, but just accept whoever comes in, whatever their shortcomings, and just be genuine with the love that you share, the prayers that you share, everything. Just be.
Did anyone genuine. In your groups make an agreement? I'm thinking my group, that what you say there stays there. You talked about being able to share. It's not going to get tweeted.
Right.
Yeah.
Put up on Facebook.
Because
you're building trust, right?
Yes.
Jamie Jean?
Well, I think tagging on to what Gladys said is this idea of being vulnerable. Because if you're struggling with something, it's likely that somebody else in that group has dealt with it or dealt with something similar. Mm-hmm. And you guys can help each other along the way. And just by being that open, honest, and vulnerable and sharing your experiences, you can grow closer to each other. But then it's likely that others can pray specifically for your needs. Mm-hmm. And they may have experience in the exact same situation.
Mm-hmm. Someone's taking notes. Okay, do it. Keep it small. Be open and vulnerable, confidential. Yes. Really?
Yeah, and something that's very important, I think, is don't have a relationship with that person with the purpose of only bringing that person to church or only on spiritual matters. Mm-hmm. I think it's very important that the people in that group, we treat them as human beings. That means everyone has a birthday. Let's remember those birthdays, maybe a graduation or some other aspects in life, because it would demonstrate that I want you not so that, only for spiritual reasons, but because I recognize that you are also part of my family and society, and I need to be involved in other parts of your life, not just the spiritual parts.
That sounds like a huge blessing. Some may not have family who love Jesus, and that group really becomes your extended family, right, Jamie Jean?
And I think what you're saying is, Jesus gave that example, this idea of disinterested benevolence, where he came close to people, he met their spiritual, their physical, their emotional needs, and then later bid them come and follow.
Yes, great, great idea of a small group. Now, someone mentioned earlier, I think it was you, Billy, that a small group, and by the way, experts in Christian small groups would agree that for a group to thrive, it can't just be inward focused. That it has to somehow have some kind of outreach. Now, that outreach could be inviting someone who doesn't know Jesus to come into the group, loving, supporting them, helping them, mentoring them, and so on. But let's look at a couple of passages in the New Testament that emphasize that the body is not just for itself, but it's for service or for reaching out to other people. We're talking about making friends for God. A small group can be a way to do that if we keep it open. Ephesians chapter 4. Jamie Jean, would you read for us, please, the first 7 verses?
All right. The NASB says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts."
Now, the chapter will go on and talk about gifts, but it describes this small group, the church, as a
body.
Body, right? And the body has different parts, you say. Oh, that's obvious, Derek. But it's also true of a group, isn't it? Not everybody in the group's the same. You might have someone in your group, you were in the ladies group, right, that might be like a great, wise mother of God. Do you know what I mean? Not mother of God. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Follower of God, who's a great, great woman of
motherly wisdom. Advice.
Yeah. Yeah, motherly advice to you. And then there's a young woman just trying to find a way, and you get diversity in the group. But this group, described as a body, notice what it says in verses 11 through 16. And John, if you could read Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, as Paul continues to talk about this body group.
Okay. And in the New King James, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love."
So you've definitely got this idea of the body kind of being in fellowship, but also equipping for the work of ministry, right?
That's right.
It's like, it's not just about us, but it's about reaching out to be a blessing to other people. So why is that important? Why is it important that I'm not just saying, well, we have a nice small group and we love Jesus. A lot of people are going to be lost because they don't, but we're just going to try to stay together in our nice small group. Why is reaching out a crucial element of a healthy small group? Let's look at a couple of passages together. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, and Luke 10, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 10. And Gladys, looks like you have that for us. Verses 5 through 8.
Okay. I'm reading from the New International Version, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Now, if you read Luke 10, it's almost identical, except it's to the 70.
Right.
First to the 12, then to the 70, and then to all of us. It says go into the whole world, right? And why is that important? Freely you've received, freely give. How essential is that outreach to keeping a group healthy? What do you think, John?
I think it builds unity when there's a common cause or a mission, and it strengthens the bonds of unity within the group.
Has anyone here ever been on a small group that went out, like on a mission project or an outreach project?
Right.
Will you talk to us about that?
Yes, I remember one time partnering with medical doctors and nurses for a short-term mission trip, and we all had our own respective roles to play. I preached the message nightly at nightly meetings, but there were other things that I couldn't do. The doctors treated the people for free, and people, church members donated for the funds, and when we came together and worked for a common cause, as John said, we were united. It was powerful to see what we accomplished as a group that I wouldn't be able to accomplish on my own.
And probably some of the medical people who were with you might not have been comfortable with the assignment to preach every night, right?
Maybe not.
And where were you doing that mission?
This was at the border of Burma, Myanmar, and India.
Wow. It would help if you spoke the language, though, right? Did you speak the language?
Yes, I speak the language.
So there's another great gift. You might have a dentist. She may not speak the language, but she can help with the teeth, right?
Yes.
Or a physician who may be able to help with some health problems. That's the body working. That's the ear, the arm, right? The different parts of the body. Billy?
Yeah, and I've participated in, let's say, those mission trips. And one thing in common that when people come back, they are changed. It's like they have a new perspective.
So you would say, I'd love to hear some more examples of doing the outreach in a small group, but you're saying that not only were the people on the border, their Myanmar changed, but the people in the group.
Right.
And why is that, do you think?
And I think sometimes God wants us to learn from the people that we serve. That not everything we can learn from a book or we can learn from, let's say, a song. Sometimes we have to experience it, and we have to also break down barriers. I think a lot of assumptions that we have, especially for people who, you know, we want to outreach because we think that, well, because they are poor, they don't have running water, so they don't know as much as I do. And but when God exposes us that even though they don't have these things, but these people end up being the one preaching to us because they are testifying of the word of God with the little that they have. So it changes our perspective, and I see that all the time, that people come back differently. Right.
Anybody else have an experience going out in an outreach-type endeavor that was a blessing? Gladys?
Yes, I always join a church and a mission trip to Panama, and it is just amazing to see the young people when they go out. Sometimes they call it like a brat, you know, they get everything they want, they whine for everything. And when they go out there and just Billy was saying right now, that their attitude completely changed when they see these people that have nothing and they're just so thankful and so grateful that they come back and their lives is totally different, different.
So small groups can change. I was part of a small group, as I shared, and that bond, lifetime, lifetime. So again, someone's watching and they're saying, I think that's important. Maybe someone had a bad experience with a small group. Maybe they shared something and it became the talk of the town. What would you say to him? You say, nah, I tried that small group, didn't work. What would you say, Billy?
I feel like, you know, that person needs to heal first. And maybe that person needs to be in a group setting to get that healing. If there is one thing that I found out is that during times of pandemic, during times of war, during times of great distress, it's hard to heal by yourself. and you need other people. And it can be one or two people, but I'd say, you know, that healing needs to happen before you expose yourself to another group and get hurt again.
I think something you said, and I'll come to your point, Gladys, the small group, a safe small group, may just be one other person.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Just a companion who can help you. Now, you know, if you're married, make it someone of the same gender so that you're not building a real close relationship with someone of the opposite gender. But be wise. But having one or two people rather than 10 or 12, you've been vulnerable before, and someone in the group disrespected that. But find one person. Pray, God, lead me to that one person who could be that encouragement to me, that mentor. And then maybe reach out. There may be someone else who needs that too.
That's what I was going to say. I was going to say, try again.
Try again.
Because that was my experience. Okay. I was hurt at a previous group. And
really?
I was just like, I don't want to even hear about a small group. I don't want to hear about women talking together. But I prayed. And I said, God, I need someone. I need a group of people that will embrace me. And I did not ask. God brought the person to me that invited me and said, come with me. And when she invited me, I felt in my heart that that was the answer to my prayer.
You said you didn't ask, but you did ask someone.
I asked him,
right? So maybe that's a place to start. Say, Lord, I had a difficult experience, but I'm reading here that small groups really can be a great blessing. So, Lord, would you lead someone to me?
Yes.
I'm not even sure where to start. And if it's just one, that's a beginning. Jamie Jean?
And I would say, along with the healing, also realize that the devil doesn't want us to be in small groups. He doesn't want us to draw closer to God. And so sometimes we may get attacked, and you know, we have to kind of learn to forgive and to let go and then trust God again when the times in which the devil intervenes and hurts our spiritual life.
And then we'll appreciate that new, healthy, loving, confidential small group that's also reaching out, being used by God even more.
Right.
When we found something really blesses our lives. Well, I want to thank you for being with us today for a practical study. We're talking about making friends for God. If you've got a small group, don't make it a little closed club. Invite some people, maybe who don't know Jesus yet, but need love and friendship. Reach out, do a mission trip, do some community project. And as you reach out in the name of Jesus, make friends for God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the groups that you've given to us. Thank you for your example of community and fellowship in your own person. And I pray that you'd bless us as we include others and make friends for God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I get motivated every time we're studying about making friends for God, because now's the time. Jesus is coming soon. By God's grace, let's connect as many people to Him as possible. And like we've learned today, our lives will be blessed. Go out and be a blessing to those around you.